Well, please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter number 15. The book of the Revelation, chapter number 15. And we are closing in on the end of this wonderful book. And I trust that you have been encouraged and challenged by what God has shown us this year. And we're going to be continued to be challenged this morning as we look at Revelation chapter number 15, verses 1 to 8 to begin with. Revelation chapter number 15, look with me at verse number 1. John says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we look to your word this morning, Lord, we need your help to understand, Lord, what will happen in the future and what is to come. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful book of the Bible. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you have truths in these passages, Lord, that we are to rejoice in, that, Lord, you want to use to revive our hearts with. Lord, we thank you that your word still speaks today, and it is quick and it is powerful, Lord. And Lord, you are able to reach down into our innermost being. Lord, you know where our hearts are. And Lord, I do pray that you would speak to each of us this morning as we seek to serve you and glorify you in this day. Lord, help us, we pray. And Lord, open our eyes to see what only you can see through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to the book of Revelation, chapter number 15, here we are about to witness the last plagues on earth. Now, remember way back, and I know it's hard to remember, way back in Revelation chapter 5, we saw the first series of plagues. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God? It was He alone, was it not? He alone was worthy to open the book, the title deed to the earth, and to break open those seals. Remember, each seal represented a judgment upon the earth. And that was the first wave of judgments during the time, the horrific time that began the tribulation period back in Revelation chapter 5. Remember, the Lord is the only one who is worthy to open the seals because He created the world. The Bible says all things were created by Him. Not only did Christ create the world, but He also redeemed the world. Amen? When He shed His holy blood to pay for your sins and mine. Now remember, not only did He redeem the world, but He's coming back to reclaim all that that is His. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And by the time we reach these verses in chapter number 15, the tribulation is about to come to the end. We are at the end of the tribulation. The Bible tells us at the end of the 7 years, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will descend. You might be wondering, who are these in our memory verses? In chapter 14 in verse 14 of chapter 19, the armies, dressed in pure and white linen. And church family, the Bible tells us that He will return with His saints. We will be with Him, and He will descend, and we will follow, and Christ will come, and He will take possession of the earth, and He will sit upon the throne of David, and He will rule in righteousness forever and ever. What a wonderful future for the child of God. And yet as we think today about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He's received in the world, today He is rejected, isn't that right, by most of the world? Today He is hated. And the reality is that is not going to get any better. In fact, the hatred of Christ and the gospel is just going to become worse and worse as time goes on. Here in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 15, we see the Lord begins the process for the final judgment upon the earth. And here we see these last plagues prepare for the coming of the Lord. The title of the message this morning is The Last Plagues on the Earth. The Last Plagues on the Earth. And we're going to see two different scenes. One is a scene in heaven, and the other is a scene on earth. The scene in heaven, well, what do we see? We see the preparation in heaven, and then we see the peril on the earth. Notice first of all in chapter 15, the preparation in heaven. Verse 1 says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." There in verse 1, John says, "I saw another sign." The words there describe something wondrous. That's what the word sign means, something to wonder at. The word great speaks of something important and something astonishing. You see, what John was beholding was a wondrous thing. He was amazed at what was about to take place. Well, what did he see? The Bible says John saw seven angels. And these seven angels will be God's instrument of judgment at the end of the tribulation. Notice we see a scene of judgment in verse number 1. The Bible says these seven angels have the seven last plagues. When these judgments are unleashed upon the world during the end of the tribulation, when they are poured out upon the earth, they will complete God's judgments during this period. They are the final judgments. Notice they are also God's full judgment. The Bible says, "For in them is filled up the wrath of God." Notice the phrase, "filled up." Now, that's a wonderful phrase. The word "filled up," it translates the Greek verb telos. It means the completion of a payment. It means the discharge of a debt. Now, this isn't the only place in Scripture, that's what's wonderful about it, this isn't the only place in Scripture where this phrase is mentioned. Some of you may guess where it's also mentioned. Turn with me to John chapter 19 and verse 30. In the Gospels, John chapter 19 and verse 30. As the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross. Notice the statement He makes in John chapter 19 and verse 30. John chapter 19 and verse 30. Why don't we read this verse aloud together? Shall we? On two. One, two. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, 'It is finished.' And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost." My friends, the phrase in the book of the Revelation chapter 15, "filled up," is the same phrase used here when the Lord victoriously said, "It is finished." And my friends, by proclaiming that wonderful declaration from the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was saying that the payment has been completed. The transaction has been made. The sins of the world have been paid for, and the sin debt of mankind, your sins and my sins, have been paid for once and for all by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss it this morning as we see God's wrath unleashed upon the world during the end of the tribulation. Never forget that God's wrath was first poured out upon His only begotten Son. It was the Lord Jesus Christ who took upon Himself our iniquities, did He not? It is the Lord Jesus Christ that took upon Himself the sins of the world. That's why on that cross the sky darkened. That's why on that cross the God the Father had to look away from His only begotten Son. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Why did God the Father have to look away for the first time in eternity from His only begotten Son? Because the Bible tells us that He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. My friends, what a wonderful Savior we have. You see, the only reason why mankind will experience the wrath of God is because they have rejected the Savior that took upon Himself the wrath due for our sins. My friends, what a wonderful Savior we have. What a loving Savior we have. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished." But those who reject God's mercy, all they will have left is to receive God's wrath. You see, God is a holy God. He must judge sin. Let me ask you this morning, are you sure that you have escaped the wrath of God? Are you sure that you have experienced God's full forgiveness of sins? The Bible says that we are all sinners and we all deserve the wrath of God and to be separated forever in a place called the lake of fire. For there is none righteous, no, not one. But the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus has paid for our sins. And if we simply repent and we turn from our sins and we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we can be forgiven once and for all. Romans chapter 10 verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Have you been delivered from the wrath to come? If you haven't, if you're not sure, let me invite you this morning to receive the gift of eternal life. Don't leave this place without talking to someone about how you can be sure your sins are forgiven and you are right with the Savior and you are under the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, He cried out, "It is finished." But you see, in heaven, back in Revelation chapter 15, as we turn back, we see another cry. We see that the wrath of God is filled up. It is about to be unleashed and poured out upon unrepentant mankind. We see a scene of judgment in verse number 1. Notice, next we see a scene of joy. A scene of joy in verses 2 to 4. And I saw as if it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his name, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now if judgment is about to be unleashed upon the earth, why do we see a scene of joy in heaven? Well, I'm thankful this morning that there is a place in this universe that is free from sin. Amen. It is free from sorrow. It is free from pain. It is free from the devil. The Bible tells us that there is a place that God has prepared for His people, a place of joy, a place of rejoicing. Now these who stand in the presence of God have every reason to rejoice because they stand in the presence of their Redeemer. The Bible tells us that these are the tribulation saints. Remember the saints that we saw saved at the end of chapter number 7. The great multitudes that heard the gospel, that repented of their sins during the tribulation. Many of them gave their lives under horrific torment and persecution because of the rule and reign of the Antichrist. They're standing before the throne right here in chapter 15. And what are they doing? They are rejoicing. They are rejoicing. Here we see them, they're in heaven. They're at home. Amen? They're safe. They are secure. And they are saved. And they rejoice in the victory that they have been given. They have rejoiced in the victory. Now you see, for the child of God, death is not a sorrowful event. In fact, the Bible tells us that our death as Christians is a moment of victory. Amen. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive the precious atonement of His blood. Our sins are forgiven. We are redeemed of God. And when we breathe our last breath on this planet, my friends, we will experience the victory of not only the deliverance from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, but we will be delivered from the very presence of sin into the presence of God Himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says, O death, where is thy sting? That's for the child of God. That's for the Christian. O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, if you are saved here this morning, we ought to be a people of rejoicing. Amen? We ought to come to the house of God to rejoice together. Because you see, these saints were rejoicing even though they experienced horrific persecution unlike anything you and I will experience. Even though they died for their faith, they stand in heaven rejoicing because of their Savior, because of the victory that He has won. Let's be joyful in the Lord today, amen. We have His victory today, not tomorrow. The Bible says we have eternal life in Christ today if we are saved. Well, then let us rejoice. We see these saints around the throne rejoicing. We see them joyful. Notice their joyful song in verse number 3. Verse number 2, we see they have the harps of God. There is music in heaven. Verse number 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Verse 4, Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Here we see these rejoicing saints sing two songs. We see they sing the song of Moses, and then they sing the song of the Lamb. Now, when you compare these two songs, it's very interesting. The song of Moses is the first song in the Bible. The song of the Lamb is the last song in the Bible, when God's people were delivered from the nation of Egypt. Remember how they were delivered from the Red Sea and the plagues. The Bible tells us they stopped to rejoice in their Redeemer. They rejoiced in their Savior. And they worshiped God with the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. Now, the song of Moses was sung by God's people when they were delivered from Egypt. The song of the Lamb is sung by God's people when they are delivered from this world. The song of Moses was sung by the Red Sea. The song of the Lamb is sung on the grassy sea. Amen. What a wonderful picture we have of rejoicing. The song of Moses was praise to God as God brought His people out. But the song of the Lamb is sung in praise to God as God brings His people up. Amen. The Bible tells us both songs are songs of worship in reverence to God. And as we see their song, and we could make a whole message out of this, but we don't have time, but notice this is true worship to God. This is true praise. It's not these ones rejoicing are not singing about themselves. They're not singing about their feelings. They're not singing about how they think God feels towards them. They are singing about who God is. And I'm afraid much music today that is so-called Christian music is nothing but self-centered, fleshly, worldly music. My friends, this is true worship to God. They sing about God's greatness. They sing about God's justice, His glory. Notice they also sing about God's holiness, His purity, His godliness. The fact that God is without sin. And the Bible says they sing about God's judgment. I wonder when the last time was that we sang a hymn that declared the judgment of God. The righteous judgment of God. Thank God for the hymns of the faith many of them that have these wonderful truths in them, that God is righteous and He is holy and His judgment is part of His holy righteousness. And my friends, here we see that heaven will be a place of song. Haven't we seen through this series that heaven never gets tired of singing and worshipping the Lamb? That's what we will be doing. Amen. So some of us need to put in a little bit more effort when we come to church to sing. If we are joyful in the Lord, if we understand what we have, we ought to be singing today. Amen. We ought to be joyful today. What a wonderful salvation we have. There ought to be a new song in our mouth. Even praise unto ourselves. No, even praise unto our God. He is worthy of our worship. And as these saints worship around the throne, they rejoice. Let me ask you this morning, are you rejoicing in the Lord? Well, in order to rejoice in the Lord, we have to think about the Lord. Amen? In order to think about the Lord, we need to be thankful for what He has done and who He is. Let me encourage you to rejoice in the Lord this week by spending time at His feet, spending time at the throne of God in prayer, rejoicing and thanking Him for the precious gift of salvation. Here we see the joyful song. Next, as we see the preparations in heaven in this chapter, notice we've seen a scene of judgment, a scene of joy, and then a scene of justice. A scene of justice. Come down with me to verse number 5. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. The Bible tells us that there are seven angels in verse 6 coming out of the temple. Here we see that there is a temple in heaven. Indeed, these angels are coming out from the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies, if you will. The Bible tells us in verse 6 that they are clothed in pure and white linen. Remember, white linen is a picture of God's righteousness. It's a picture of God's holiness. Now, what does that tell us about these messengers of justice? Well, that reminds us that God's judgment will be fair. It will be holy. You see, the fact that God is holy means that He cannot do anything wrong. The fact that He is righteous means everything He does is right. Therefore, His judgments are true and just and right. As these angels come forth, they are dressed in white, representing God's righteousness. Then we see they have golden bands, golden girdles across their breasts. That represents the majesty of God, the glory of God. You see, it is God Himself who will judge the world. How will He do it? Well, notice the means of justice in these last plagues. Verse number 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Now these vials are not like vials that we know today. When we think of the word vial, some of us think of a tube or a test tube, a cylindrical type object. But that's not what the Bible describes here. The word vial describes a shallow dish. Literally, that's what it is. A bowl. That's why these seven judgments are not only known as the seven vial judgments, but also the seven bowl judgments. Because they are literally bowls. So that's the picture that God is giving us. And these bowls, the verse number 7 says, are full with what? The wrath of God. You see, picture it with me this morning. As these seven angels receive seven shallow bowls, the wrath of God and the judgment of God at the end of the tribulation won't be poured out like a little stream from a tap. They won't be poured out as a small trickle from a funnel. In fact, they will be leaked out. They will be immersed in the full wrath and judgment of God. Instead of a tap being released, what we see here is a picture of a dam breaking forth. The dam of the wrath of God. That is the outpouring of God's judgment during this time of the end in the tribulation. God's wrath will fall, and there will be no escape. The Bible says, notice in verse number 8, And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Remember, a few verses ago, the temple in heaven was open. And now we see that the temple in heaven is closed until God's judgments are fulfilled. Now, why is that? Why is that? Well, you see, the picture given here in verse number 8 is that the time of God's mercy is coming to an end. That's what we see. Remember, in the temple there's the mercy seat. There is the opportunity to fall upon the mercy of God. But now the temple is closed. The angels are going forth in judgment. And upon the earth, my friends, the time of God's mercy is coming to an end. God is going to judge sinners, unrepentant and rebellious against God. They will receive the full wrath of God, and it cannot be stopped. My friends, I'm thankful that the Bible tells us that God is a long-suffering God. The Bible says He is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm glad He is long-suffering. But remember, His long-suffering lasts only for a time. It lasts for a long time, but when that time is over, my friends, it is too late. You realize when we breathe our last breath, it is too late to be saved. It is too late to experience God's forgiveness. If you're here this morning and you're not sure of your salvation, let me challenge you to make today the day of your salvation. Thank God for His love. Thank God He gives us time to be saved. But today might be your last day. You see, for these upon the earth, their time is up. They've reached the end. The seven-year judgment is over. And one last series of judgments are about to be outpoured. And they are full of the wrath of God. Well, we've seen the preparation in heaven. Let's quickly move on to the peril on earth. These chapters are connected. Notice Revelation chapter 16 and verse 1. The preparation in heaven, and now the peril on earth. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Whose voice is it that instigates, that begins these judgments? Is it not the voice of God? It is not God Almighty. You see, it is God who will judge. These angels are the instruments of wrath, but it is God who will pour out judgment. Now, we're going to move quickly through these judgments. Notice verse number 2. First of all, we see contagious sores. Contagious sores. The Bible says, "And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, upon them which worshipped his image." The Bible tells us here the first judgment is a contagious sore upon those who worship the Antichrist. They will be plagued with this disease. Now, do you remember the plagues in Egypt? Do you remember the sores upon the bodies of those who rejected the Lord? The sixth plague in Egypt in Exodus chapter number 9 were runny, bloody ulcers upon the skin of men. Now, these sores will be no different. They will be contagious. They will be painful. And as the medical world will scramble to find an antidote, will try to find some way to immunize the world against this plague, there will be no cure against the judgment of God. Notice we see contagious sores, then we see contaminated seas. Contaminated seas and oceans, verse 3. "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea." Every living soul died in the sea. Now, do you remember during these second judgments, the trumpet judgments, do you remember what portion of the sea was judged? A third. That's right. Now, here it seems in this second vial that the entire ocean is affected. The entire ocean is polluted and judged, and those therein, the creatures therein, and the living therein also die. My friends, can you see something with me this morning? The mercy of God. Back during the trumpet judgments, God only poured out a third of His wrath. He gave space and time for mankind to repent. He waited for sinners to repent. though they followed the Antichrist, though they worshipped the beast, God still, as mankind blasphemed against him in a greater way more than ever, God still was long-suffering and merciful. And now at the very end, his complete wrath is poured out. Can you see that this morning? God's mercy has been held back, but now it is poured out. Notice corrupted streams in verses 4 to 7. Verse 4 says, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood." What a judgment we see in these verses. The Bible says that all the fresh water upon the earth will be poisoned, will be corrupted. Imagine living in a world where there was no water to drink. Now for us, that's impossible to imagine. Why? Because when we're thirsty, we go over to a tap and we turn it on. And out comes water. We've gotten used to it. We've taken it for granted. But can you imagine a day and a time that is coming, the Bible tells us, where there will be no fresh water to drink? Can you imagine what mankind will be like? Can you imagine the horrific violence that will take place and the insanity upon the world? My friends, what a judgment. You might be here this morning and you might say, "Well, Pastor, that is too great a judgment. Why would a good God allow this to happen to His own creation?" Well, notice Revelation chapter 16, verse 5 tells us the answer to that question. "And I heard the angel of the waters say, 'Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because Thou hast judged us.'" Verse 6, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." My friends, never forget that the judgments poured out by God are righteous judgments. They are just. They are correct. God does not go overboard in His justice, and He does not underdo His justice. His justice is perfect. And the Bible tells us here, those who have received the wrath of God are those who have not only rejected the mercy of the cross, but at the same time, they have horrifically murdered, slaughtered, and persecuted the children of God, those innocent ones who have gone out into the world to simply declare the message we have today, that Jesus saves, that He is the only Savior, that He is the only way of salvation. You see, they have murdered the innocent ones. And the Bible tells us that they will have to drink what they have spilled. They have spilled the blood of the saints, and they will have to drink of the blood of the waters, for they are worthy. And if you doubt whether they're worthy or not, notice in verse 7, "And I heard another out of the altar say, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments.'" True and righteous are Thy judgments. Church family, let me encourage you. We need to know who God truly is. We live in the last days of apostasy, and there is a message being declared today that there is no hell, there is no judgment. God is only love, and He saves us to help us to live the way that we please. My friends, that is not true. That is not the God of the Bible. The Bible says mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. My friends, God is merciful, but He's only merciful according to His truth. God is loving, but He is also holy. If mankind rejects the love of God, all they have left is to receive the wrath of God. Here we see the corrupted streams, and the reminder that God's judgments are righteous. You see, God knows that we doubt Him, don't we? We doubt His severity. We doubt His wrath. Sometimes as Christians, we even question, especially young people, is there really a place called hell? Does it really exist as the Bible says? Yes, it does. Because we don't see how holy God truly is. And we need to know. We need to spend time in His Word. so that you and I can live righteously in the day in which we live. The Bible tells us about the corrupted streams. Notice also we see the consuming sun in this next judgment in verse number 8. Are you still with me this morning? All right, not long to go, verse number 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. During the trumpet judgment, a third of the stars and the sun was judged, and the strength of the sun was darkened by a third. Here we see the opposite. In fact, much more. The Bible tells us that the strength of the sun will not decrease, but will increase to such a magnitude that people will be physically and literally burnt upon the earth. Now, we're not talking about sunburn this morning. My friends, we can get sunburnt today. But these are the judgments of the last day. People will be physically and literally burnt. Burnt beyond imagination. God turns up the heat. The sun literally burns men with fire. Can you see the picture here given this morning? Do we not see that God is giving mankind the opportunity to experience what hell is like upon earth to a measure? No water to drink. Complete insanity and chaos. The strength of the sun burning like fire. And you would think by now, would you not, that those who have not repented as yet, those who have not recognized that God is in control and not the Antichrist, that God sits upon the throne, you would think that they would turn from their sins and turn to the living God. You would think that they would. Notice the hardness of the heart of men in verse number 8. Verse number 9. And men were scorched with great heat. What's the next word? And blasphemed. The word blaspheme means to curse. It means to speak evil of. It means to swear against, if you will. They blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give Him glory. You see, the Bible tells us here the depth and depravity of the human heart. The Word of God tells us very clearly that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, sometimes we say, how can God send a person like that to hell? Look, she's a good person and she does good things, though she may not believe in the Lord. She's a good person. My friends, we cannot see the depths of the human heart, but God can. You see, rejection of Christ is the greatest insult against a loving and holy God. To say that we need no Savior, to say that we are good enough, to say that our righteousnesses are as good as they can be, my friends, the Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God sees the human heart. Can you see the human heart this morning? Though God gives every opportunity and indication for souls to repent, they repented not. Instead, they blame God. They blame God for these judgments. They blame the one who has come to save them. They blame the Redeemer. But you see, their problem is not with God. Their problem is stated in verse number 9. The Bible says here in verse number 9, at the end of the verse, notice there, what does it say? And they repented not. Can you see that this morning? They repented not. You see, these judgments are not God's fault. These judgments are their fault. They repented not. They could have repented of their sins. They could have escaped as the saints rejoicing in heaven as these judgments are poured out. But they repented not. Isn't that the same as mankind today? The unbelieving world which we live in, do they not blame God for their own sins? Do they not blame God for what is their own fault? Actually, even as Christians, sometimes we can blame God. For really, what's our own fault? My friend, God did not create sin. It is not His fault when we fall into sin. It is not His fault when we suffer the consequences of sin. But you see, this unbelieving world will blaspheme God. They will curse God. They will shake their puny, little, grasshopper-like fists in the face of Almighty God and curse His very name. That is the hardness of the heart. of mankind. How merciful of God to save souls in this horrific day that is to come. The Bible tells us about these blaspheming God. And let me say this. Every single soul that drops into the pit of hell has no one to blame but themselves. Has no one to blame but their own selves. God gives us salvation. If we reject it, it's our fault. It's not God's. It's not the preacher's. It's not the church's fault. It's not God's fault. It's mankind's fault. Never blame God in your heart. What an evil thought that the devil often sows, does he not? That how could God allow this to happen? My friends, God has created all things perfect. And then he came up with a perfect plan of salvation. Praise be to God for the gift of eternal life. And let's not stop declaring the gospel, because some will believe, because there is rejoicing in heaven even today. Amen. There will be rejoicing in heaven to come as these vials are poured out. Unrepentant mankind will blaspheme God. Notice the confounded sinners in verse number 10. We see the consuming sun, then the confounded sinners. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Here we see the seat of the beast, or the Antichrist. Now this is the first time he's mentioned in these judgments, isn't he? And we might think, perhaps, it's a possibility, I'm not sure, but perhaps he has been shielded by demonic powers from these judgments. But now we see he is shielded no more. He is protected no more. We see even the Antichrist cannot escape these final judgments of God. Now once again, you would think that the world, as they witness the devil's Superman, as they witness the last day's world leader, you would think that the world would work it out. Hey, this guy's not God at all. This guy is a fake. Look, he is being judged. There must be a one true God. Now you would think, but notice the Bible tells us, verse number 11, once again, and they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. Notice very quickly, they gnawed their tongues for pain. They are unable to speak because of the greatness of their pain. If you've ever experienced severe pain, my friends, you're not able to speak because of the greatness of that pain. You don't talk with people. In fact, you don't want to talk with people. Amen? As we're preparing for the birth of our next child, I'm reminded that my wife doesn't want to have long conversations in the delivery room. Amen? She wants someone to hold her hand, to encourage, yes, but not long conversations because of the pain. When you're in pain, you don't want to fellowship. You don't want to talk. But notice these ones that will experience a pain that you and I will never experience, they will use their very last words to utter and mutter words of blasphemy against God. That is the depth of the depravity of mankind. That is the reality of the darkness of the human heart. And that is the justice of God upon sinners, confounded, confused, and lost. And we're going to move quickly as we end. Notice the second last judgment. We see controlling demonic spirits. Controlling demonic spirits. Verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The Bible tells us here, as this sixth vial, this sixth judgment is poured out, the great river Euphrates will dry up. Now this is a literal river in the world. It is a literal river running in the east, and the Bible tells us, in fact, this is a strategic place, a division between the east and the west, the great river Euphrates. Now, why will God cause this river to dry up? Well, we see the place mentioned. Notice the purpose given in verse number 12 and 13. That so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. You see, the drying up of this river, the purpose of this judgment is for the armies from the east, from the far east, to cross that river and to gather together unto the great battle of Armageddon. God will dry up the river. The armies of millions will amass together and will cross over the river from the east to the west to descend upon Jerusalem to destroy every single last believer upon the face of the earth. That is the purpose of the river drying up. Notice the powers at work, the demonic powers at work in verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, which is the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Notice verse 14. For they are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. You see, the Bible tells us very clearly that the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the unholy Trinity, are working together to send demonic spirits throughout the world. And what do these demonic powers do? They convince the kings, the presidents, the leaders of the world to send their military forces to Jerusalem. To send them to Jerusalem to engage in one final battle to defeat what is precious to God. His city, His people, and His faith. That is the purpose of these judgments. And they stir up the armies of the world to come against Jerusalem, to the army of Armageddon. Let me say this. Mankind might think that they rule the world. The political governments of this world might think that they are in control, but can you see the unseen demonic spirits at work this morning? My friend, the Bible tells us very clearly that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. And my friends, even today, demonic spirits are at work. Unseen demonic spirits are at work to bring upon the rule of the Antichrist. But notice the promise announced in verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Notice there in verse 15, a verse that stands out from all these verses, a wonderful promise is given to those still alive on the earth during the end of the tribulation. They are reminded, are they not, that the King is coming, that Christ is coming. As great peril, they face great peril upon the earth with the world's armies, an army as a number that has never been seen or will be seen again, descends upon Jerusalem. God gives these saints a precious promise, and He says, I am coming. Verse number 15, Behold, I come as a thief. I am coming quickly. I am coming when no one will see me coming. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. See, God's encouragement to His people is to be ready. To be ready for His return. And what a wonderful promise we have today, amen, as God's people. Notice the plan in verse number 16, in the second last judgment. And He gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. My friends, the armies of the world will gather together to destroy every believer on the earth. And then the Lord will return. But my friends, notice with me, and He gathered them together. Who is He? It is the Lord. My friends, no matter what the devil tries to do, God is still on the throne. Amen. God is still in control of every single event in history. And every detail of your life and mine is under the sovereign control of our wonderful Lord. Thank God for His rule. Thank God for His might and His power. Lastly, we see the last vial. There in verse number 17, the completed sentence. The Bible tells us in verse 17, And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." In the completed judgment here in verse number 17, the Bible tells us that terrible storms will arise in verse 18. Then there will be a great earthquake like the world has never seen. The Bible says that mountains will fall into the earth. Verse 19, the great city Babylon, the spiritually wicked place, the seat of the Antichrist, will be destroyed. The Bible tells us that the fierceness of the wrath of God will be poured out. Mountains will fall away. Islands will sink into the sea. Verse 21, the Bible tells us that there fell a great hail upon the earth. Hailstones that weigh more than 45 kilos will descend from heaven. Can you imagine the destruction? Can you imagine a hailstone weighing 45 kilos descending from the sky? What will be left? Who will be left after these judgments? What a disastrous time as we wrap up these verses. What a disastrous time. An absolute catastrophe. Environmental catastrophes. Physical disasters. But do you know what the greatest disaster in this time of judgment, these last judgments are? Verse number 21. And men, do you see it this morning? Blasphemed who? God. Men blasphemed God. They are unwilling to be humbled and to humble themselves before the Lord, and to the very end they curse the Lord. That is probably one of the fullest pictures of the depravity of mankind today. That is the darkness of a wicked heart. My friends, only the power of the Spirit of God working in the heart of a lost soul is able to save them from their sins. Amen. Thank God He worked in your life and mine. Thank God He brought the gospel to us. If you think you did anything good to be saved, let me tell you, you did not. It was only by the mercies of God that you responded as a helpless, hell-bound sinner for the precious gift of eternal life. Thank God He saved us. Thank God we've been delivered from the wrath to come. But let me point you back to verse number 15. My friends, the challenge is, Jesus is coming. That's the challenge to the saints. Not only in this day, but in the day we live in today. Are you ready for His coming? If Christ came today for His church, will you be left behind? If He came at this moment, will you be left in your seat to face these judgments that will be poured out upon the earth? My friends, Christ is coming. Are you sure that you're saved? Are you here this morning without a shadow of a doubt that you are under the blood of Jesus Christ? My friends, if you're not sure, you need to be sure. Remember when He died on the cross, He said, "It is finished. The payment has been paid in full." When you are saved in full. There are churches today that teach that you need to call upon Jesus for the rest of your life once you're saved. No, it's once and for all, my friends. There are churches today that teach you can lose your salvation. You can walk away from Jesus Christ and be in peril of God's judgments once again. My friends, that is a lie of the devil. The Bible says we have eternal life and we shall never perish. My friend, if you doubt your salvation today, make this the day that you make sure you're saved. The King is coming. And for those of us who are saved, are we listening to what the Lord says in verse 15? Are we keeping our garments clean? We cannot lose our salvation, but we can allow the world to get in, can we not? We can allow the corruption and the filth of the world to corrupt our relationship with God, to distance us from God. We can never be unsaved, but we can live a life far from the Lord. And useless before the Lord, and ashamed before the Lord at His coming. Let me encourage you this morning, if you're at a distance from the Lord, which we all get to a place of distance because of our sin at times, do we not? If you're at a distance from the Lord, let me encourage you to come back to the Lord. Let me encourage you to draw nigh to the Lord. and he will draw nigh to thee. Let's be ready for the King's coming, amen. Let's be serving while we can. Let's be a witness while we can. When the moment you switch on that TV at home, these thoughts, what we have shared this morning, will be stolen away from your mind and from your life. I guarantee you, the world will spoil your garments. We need to live in the Word of God and not in the world. We need to sing a new song and not a song of the world. Amen. The devil knows what he's doing. The devil doesn't want his churches to witness. Let me encourage you, Christians. Let's encourage one another by being ready for his coming. The King is coming, and we ought to be rejoicing, and we ought to be faithful. Amen.